if you are going to do a little bit more shopping over this time of the year, I'm going to push some books as I normally do. I find a great temptation in my own Christian life is to kind of move away from the wonder of the cross. That's why I like Advent time, because it brings us back to what really matters. And C.J. Mahaney wrote a wonderful book called Living the Cross-Centered Life. I know many people who've benefited from this. You may want to buy it for yourself or give it to somebody else, but I love the way the book ends. It ends with the cross-centered day, and it says that the cross-centered life is made up of cross-centered days, and it gives you wonderful practical suggestions as how to make every day a cross-centered day. So please take note of the books, and Brother Fred is going to speak later about an exciting parchment project, which will get us not only reading books, but deeper into the Word of God. Well, it really has come faster than we've thought. Seems like just the other day that the year began. And so here we are in the time that the church calendar calls Advent. If you're like me, you know the tendency to kind of just go through the motions every Christmas, as if, you know, we know it all and we've heard it all before. And so as we kind of remind ourselves of the mystery that the God who made us became flesh and decided to enter the world through the womb of a virgin, I thought that the best way we could spend these weeks is to look at some of the singing that surrounded those days. And we're looking at a brief series called Singing Jesus in a Sinking Culture. We're going to look at the first Christmas carols. They're songs of joy, as every song about Jesus should be. And in time, those songs of joy would lead to the kind of carols we just sang one beforehand. I want to, by the way, I want to just read out a few lines just to see how well we know the carols. Not an exam, but, you know, we sing them in different languages. And I want to just try something. If you're a Baptist and you don't like to speak out loud, that's okay. You don't have to be a Baptist to respond. All right, first line, God of God, light of light, lo, he abhors not the virgin's womb, son of the Father, begotten, not created. What is that? What is the title of that song? Okay, what is it in Romanian? There's some Romanians in here. Do you sing it in Romania? Not at all. That surprises me. One of you need to translate it. How about this one? No more let sins and sorrow grow, or thorns, joy to the world. Okay, you sing that in Romania? Okay, what's it in Romanian? Oh, well done. Okay. So as we look at these songs in Luke, we're going to see people standing at the edge of mystery. And you know, if it's true that Christ was born, don't you think that our hearts should melt, at least? Don't you think that words on their own will not do? Don't you think we have to really sing? So look with me. Open up the Bible and look with me at this song, Luke 1. We're going to read from verse 46. It's the Song of Mary. Each of the songs have a Latin title. This is called the Magnificat. I'll explain that a little bit later. Mary is on her way from Nazareth to visit her cousin Elizabeth with news that is going to stun her. Elizabeth herself is 5 months pregnant. And this is no ordinary reunion. Elizabeth knows about the child that Mary is bearing, and she can't contain herself. And Mary, too, is full of joy. And when you're happy, you sing. And that's the context of this first song. So let's read it. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Lord, these are words that we've probably read before. These are words that maybe we read every Christmas time, and we have to confess that over Advent, it's very easy for us to get caught up with all of the trimmings that go around this wonderful time of the year and somehow lose sight of the majesty and the mystery and the wonder and the beauty of God coming down to where we are in Jesus. So help us, we pray today, as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So wind the clock forward a few weeks to that day we call Christmas Day. And for some of us, in terms of our tradition, the presents have now been opened. Children are very excited. You've come to worship God, which I trust we all will do. Christmas Day is on the 25th, today on the Sunday particularly. And now you're awaiting a delicious meal. So there are great, great smells coming from the kitchen, unless you live in South Africa. And then they'd be coming from the patio, because it's very hot there. And we're having what we call braaivleisers, barbecues, in South Africa. But forget about that. Imagine now that the wait is over. And here is this banquet of food. And everybody digs in around the table, but not you. Instead, you begin to ask your host a whole lot of questions about the meal. You know? So what's in the sauce? How long did you cook it for? How did you make those Brussels sprouts taste so very nice? And so you go on, and everyone's finished, and you've not touched your meal. So it's a ridiculous image. I know it is. But, you know, sometimes we can come to passages like this with that kind of an attitude. Sometimes we can be focused more on the person who's singing the song, when Mary, in fact, is saying, "Don't look at me. Don't look at me. You know, look where I'm looking. Or are you rejoicing your heart in God?" Now, of course, there are lessons we can learn from Mary. I mean, young people here today. If there's one young lady who knew the Bible, the Old Testament, it was Mary. When you read this, she's full of scripture. So get into scripture while you're young. You'll be the better for it. I mean, here's a young woman who knows the humiliation she's going to face. A child being born out of wedlock. Here's someone who's so totally surrendered to God. I mean, she's just so totally given over to God. She's ready for the challenge. But it does seem to me today that her song could not be more relevant, because we're living in a very, very confusing world. I mean, experts are saying that it's a world, we're going into a time which is like nothing we've ever known. And in a culture where it's so easy to become obsessed with the media, and you see, obsessed with global events, we can miss what God is doing. And I read this and it kind of says to me, don't miss your role in God's story, because that's what matters. So if we're going to sing Jesus in confusing times, firstly, we need to look up, because God's sight counts and not ours. I don't think it takes much to see what the main course is on Mary's table. You see, the central dish has got nothing to do with Mary herself, necessarily, or the other characters, or Herod, or anyone else. It's God. So before anything else, she wants us to do what we should always be doing when the Christian church comes together. She wants us to look at the glory of the God who saves. That's amazing to me. What do you think is on her mind as she makes that first journey? I would suggest shock. I mean, is this really how God is going to bring the Messiah, the hope of the years, into the world through a poor 15-year-old girl for whom the world wouldn't even give a second glance? And then it hits her as she gets to Elizabeth's home. You know, it's not about me. It's about him. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit is rejoicing in God, my Savior. Here's a song that takes us away from what we think is going on in the world to the one who is turning around the cities and the nations for his purpose. Mary's saying to us, sing, because God is always bigger than you think. Now, there are two ways, aren't there, that you can magnify something. It's been a long time since I've been in a school laboratory. And what I remember about the laboratory is dangerous, but I do remember the smell of sulfur. And I do remember some of the older people, Bunsen burners, you remember them with a little flame. And I remember the microscope. And the microscope was great because it would allow you to look at something minute, very, very small insect, and make it big. But that's one way you can magnify something. The other way you can magnify something is to use a telescope. And maybe some of you a couple of weeks ago when the moon was very close to the earth, you took out your cameras with a telescopic lens. And here's the thing, unlike the microscope, the telescope allows you to see something, gives you a glimpse of what something big really, really is. And that's what Mary is doing. What are you doing, Mary? I've thrown away my microscope thinking, and I'm seeing that my God is bigger than I think. And I think that as we prepare our hearts this Advent time, we got to start here. Because the natural tendency of all of us is to belittle God. The natural tendency of all of us is to make God small and to make much of ourselves. And that would be terrible. Maybe you're here today and try as hard as you can, you can't seem to get any joy in life. Do you see from Mary's life that joy is not looking into the mirror as if you're the central person in life? Joy comes from seeing God as Mary does. This God is not a side note to the world. This God is writing the story. He is mighty. He is holy. He is sovereign. He is wise. He is good. He is bigger than our biggest You know, what is obvious to Mary needs to be much clearer to us in dark times, brothers and sisters. Is it just me, or do I detect that there's a kind of a gloom and a pessimism about the future, especially here in Europe? This is what I kind of pick up. It's as if even Christians think that, whoever is sitting in the big chair in the Kremlin or in the US or in Europe is the one who's holding the shots. I read an article from the Guardian newspaper on Friday, and it was entitled The 13 Impossible Crises That Humanity Now Faces. I won't depress you by reading it. But, you know, the journalist concludes with this. So the key question, he says, is not how we weather these crises, but how, if this is possible, we avert them. Can it be done? If so, what would it take? And do you see that the Bible has the answer? And do you see that Mary knows the answer? And she says, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Maybe today you're here and you're not yet a Christian. You don't need Jesus to make you big in your own eyes. We don't need help from God to make us think that we're big. What we need is a God who can show us who we really are. What we need is a God who can say, look how small you are. Look how big I am. Look how sinful you are. Look how holy I am. Look how gracious I am. And look who I have sent for you. Without God's glory shining at the center of our souls, everything else in life is going to fall apart. I pray that we're going to be so amazed with God this Christmas time that amidst the shopping and the tinsel and all the clutter, I pray that God is going to take his place. He's bigger than we think. But sing, Mary says, because God is closer than you can guess. I mean, there's a logic in Mary's song. She's rejoicing in the bigness of God. But it's not that he's so great that he can't get close to where she is. So why you magnify the Lord, Mary? For he has been mindful of the helpless state of his servant. Now, this word helpless gives us a clue to Mary's joy. Most of you're watching on your TV screens what's happening in cities like Mosul, as the city is being liberated from the clutches of ISIL. And you know there's a difference, isn't there, between a city councillor who has a car and has got petrol and who can get out of the city while all the shelling is going on, and the woman who's got nothing. Nothing. No transport, no phone, no water, No money, no way out. And one day, in the thick of the fighting, she sees a helicopter. And the helicopter, Tour de Maison, comes down on her street. And it's a general in the Iraqi army. And he says to her, "You didn't think I'd forget you, did you? I'm taking you out of here." Very, very, very small picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That in Jesus, God bridges the gap. Not the gap between nations at war, the gap between a holy God and a world that's at war with him. That's what Mary sees, do you see? Can it be? Can it be? Holy is his name. He's surrounded by angels. He is the one before whom Isaiah fell on his face when he saw his own sinful pride. He's the one who's so pure, and now the same God is coming to me, and he's going to be born in me. My Savior. Why me? Can I ask you, if you were Mary, could you do anything else but sing? And it's as if the deeper she's looking through her telescope, the more she sees how God is looking upon her. And aren't you glad today, brothers and sisters? Aren't you glad today that God sees what we can't? Aren't you glad that we serve a God who does what we can't? We need to recapture Mary's gaze. I think every day the media wants us to think that our future is dependent on politicians and secular influence. As I'm speaking to you today, some people are rejoicing in Fidel Castro's death. Others are mourning. But do we understand that the future of Cuba or any nation is not in a man or in a policy? Do you know that Christianity is alive and well in Cuba? Do we know that our future is staked upon Jesus Christ? He's the God who brings down rulers from their thrones. Mary singing that, but has lifted up the humble. Maybe as you hear at Advent time, you feel as if God has forgotten about you. And life does go through chapters. May not be the case, but maybe it seems to you that there are those whom God is remembering more than he does you. I want to share with you today that in Jesus, God is closer than you can guess. God fixed his eye on Mary. And believer, know today that God has fixed his eye on you, and God sees you, and he sees you in your joy, and he sees you in your sorrow, and he sees you at your best, and he sees you at your worst, and he sees you when you're trying to run fast, and he sees you when you're struggling. As somebody has said, have courage for the great sorrows of life, and have patience for the small ones, and when you finish your daily task, go to sleep in peace, because God is awake. So if we're going to sing about Jesus in confusing times, we need to look up. But then we need to bow low and see that God's strength always wins. You know, if Mary is struck that God should look upon her in mercy and love, there's more that she sees in God. She sees his unstoppable strength. For one, she sees that God's power makes the impossible possible. Look at verse 49. For the mighty one has done great things for me. You have to love the name that Mary gives to God. That title, Mighty One, is in the Hebrew El Gibor. It's the second title, you remember, given to Jesus in Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah chapter 9, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. She's a young girl, but she's going deep. She may not understand everything, but she knows that if God is God, why could he not do what he does in her womb without the aid of any human man? Kind of reminds me of what Jesus says to his disciples later on in Luke 18, verse 27. What is impossible with man is possible to God. Do we really believe that today, I wonder? Do you believe that in your own situation? I think the problem with the world, the problem with culture, is that we rule out God. And when you rule out God, you rule out any possibility that there can be real change and that the impossible can become possible. What I love about Mary's faith is that it's faith in God's power and not human potential. And you think of her circumstances. She's single. She's unwed in a religion and culture where that would mean maybe even death. The country is in a mess. It's gloomy. It's been half a millennium since there was a king on the throne of Israel. A long time since the prophets sounded out their message. And the Romans, they seem to be having the last word. So ask anybody in Jerusalem, what are you thankful for? And they would say to you, are you serious? And yet here is Mary focusing not on her hard circumstances, but on God. Can I ask you today, do you see God in that way? And does it impact the way you live in the world and your attitude as you live before others? I mean, let's be honest. We like to start big. But when God wants to do something big, he starts with something very small. And when he wants to do the miraculous, he starts with the impossible. He doesn't send Jesus to Washington or to Moscow or even to Brussels. His son is born in Bethlehem. God loves to start small because then he can show his power in a mighty way. This is our God. There's some of you here today and you're discouraged. You read about God's power in the Bible and you say, if you don't say it out loud, you're thinking it, Lord, do it now and do it in my situation. I want to say to you that if God can do the impossible, why can he not work in what we say is impossible? The Salvation Army is active here in Brussels, but I love the story of Samuel Brengel, who was a Salvation Army officer in Boston. One day, in those days, the Salvation Army were particularly known for preaching the gospel. One day, he passed by a bar, and some men threw a brick at his head. The aim was good. It hit him on the head, and he nearly died. He spent 18 months recovering. Where was God in that time? During that time, he wrote a little book. It's called Helps to Holiness, and thousands of copies were published. And when he was able to begin preaching again, people would often thank him for his book, and he would respond by saying, if there had been no little brick, there would have been no little book. And his wife actually saved the brick. And she had Genesis 50, verse 20 engraved on it. But as for you, you meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. I wonder how God is preparing you to make the impossible possible. That's the God we worship. It's not only that his power makes the impossible possible. It's clear in the song that God's power aims low to bring high. It shouldn't surprise us to see the gospel right at the center of Mary's song. Do you see it in verse 52? He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but he's lifted up the humble. I don't want to stretch this, but I think the context makes it clear. Mary is pregnant and she knows with whom. So when she sings of the arm of God intervening in verse 51, when she says he has performed mighty deeds with his arm, who or what has she got in mind? She's got to be talking about Jesus and what God does is God's power in this needy world. Can we pause for a moment? The mightiest deed in history, what do you think that was? God creating this vast universe with the sun 185 million kilometers away, just far away so that we're not incinerated, just far away so that we can live through light. Creating the Milky Way that is so big that even with the speed of light, it would take you 100,000 years to travel through it. Forget about that vastness. Do we see the mighty deeds of God as he parted the waters of the Red Sea and led his people through the wilderness? How is the mighty right hand of God laid bare in the world? Not in military conquest, not in a big political party, not in the corridors of institutions. God's power is seen in a baby, and the baby is seen in a manger. And as he grows, he has nowhere to lay his head. He is rejected, the man of sorrows with grief. And where will his power eventually be seen? Nowhere more clearly than in the wounds of that man when he was nailed to the cross. I think that was what was going through Paul's mind when he said in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 27, but God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. Don't forget it this Christmas time. And the weak to shame the strong. Christ, the power of God, and Christ, the wisdom of God. Brothers and sisters, the only system of thought into which Jesus Christ will fit is the one where he is the starting point. You see, the starting point in your life. Let me end with this today, and I will be briefer with this. If you want to sing Jesus to the shallow culture, hang on, because God's speech stands forever. There's a lovely crescendo to Mary's song. She's rejoiced in the sight of God. She's bowed before the strength of God. And she does it because of the promise that God has spoken. Look at verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Two applications that I want you to see as we prepare for Advent. If God's promise stands, why panic? Why panic? Mary, simple girl, is in touch with her history. Take note of that, young people. Take note of that. The longer we move away from important events in history, the danger you face of forgetting the goodness and faithfulness of God in world events. History is good, very good, as long as we learn from it. Mary says, Lord, you've done it. The promises you made to Abraham, they're being fulfilled in me. The promise in the garden, Genesis 3 verse 15, that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. The promise to Abraham that he would have a child through whom the nations would be blessed. That Messiah is the child I'm carrying. All of history meets in him. And that means that if you have kept your word, your promise is not going to fail. Is this not something to hang on to over Advent time? You see, if any of God's promises that he made did not come to pass, Christmas would simply be a reason to just kind of eat more and kind of have more fun for the sake of fun. Or it may be a time to drown our pain while we read the article on the 13 impossible crises that humanity faces. But the song that Mary sings is not sentimental. This is not a sentimental song. This is truth. It's about the God who cannot fail. It's about Jesus who will establish his kingdom and increase that government so that there may be no end. And Jesus has come to begin to make all things new. Advent says to us, remember that God always keeps his promise. And he's never made a promise that is too good to be true. And it begins with proving his promise in our own lives. I don't want to be like the man that I read about a couple of years ago. It was a headline in a British paper. Pensioner's 7-year jigsaw battle ends with one piece missing. Story about a man, 86 years old, Jack Harris. He started a large puzzle just after Christmas. He then spent the next 7.5 years working on the 1.5 meter tall puzzle. Sadly, he was dismayed to find that he only had 4,999 pieces with one tiny hole in the middle. He was devastated. It's sad, his daughter said, because now it will never be completed. And seriously, though, life can be a jigsaw. Life can get messy and complicated. But Mary makes it clear that when Jesus is the center of your life, why should you panic if he's putting the puzzle together? Which means that if God promises Jesus, we must live for the King. We must live for the King. That's why Mary is singing. Who are you really living for today?
For Mary, the way that God has dealt with his people in the past is a clue to how God is going to deal with her. So he's brought down rulers. He's exalted the humble. He's filled the hungry. He's sent away the rich empty-handed. He's helped Israel, his servant. This is why I'm confident that story is my story. And if I know from the past how God is going to deal with a nation, if all the promises are true in Jesus, this is what matters. This is not a story I'm writing myself. What matters is the part I play in God's story. If God's promise is his son, then as she says in verse 38, I am the Lord's servant, I am the Lord's slave. May your word to me be fulfilled. Brothers and sisters, that puts things in perspective. Every time you switch on the TV or the media in this week, they're going to do a very good job trying to convince you what they feel is important in this world. Very good job. They're going to try. They're going to say to you, your destiny is in your hands. You just live for yourself. So when you come to the end of your life, you can say, I did it my way. And the reality is that one way or another, either through grace or judgment, God will have his way. He will have his way with the rulers of this world, and he will have his way with you and me. And Jesus is the proof of it. Which brings me back to where Mary began. My soul magnifies the Lord. Brothers and sisters, as we prepare for Advent, we can do it in two ways. We can go through the motions, and we can forget that most of us, all of us, are really just very small cogs in a big wheel. Or we can do what Mary does and raise a song on high. We can sing Jesus in confusing times. If you don't yet know the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that certainly by the end of Advent time, you will come to know him as Lord and Savior. If you're a Christian, I pray that you will go on your way in this week singing Jesus. Singing Jesus. Singing Jesus. Because his promises are sure. They're for you. His strength is powerful to save and keep you. And his sight will guide you into the wonderful ways that he has planned just for you. Let's pray. Lord, I have to confess this morning that I've come to this passage many times and I've preached it a couple of times, and I'm always humbled that there's so much in it that I had not seen. And I'm ashamed of that, Lord. I'm ashamed that we can read passages and we can simply read them as we might read any other book, and that we can come to the end of our scripture reading and sometimes not be humbled and not be brought down to our knees and not open our mouths and swell our lungs and sing with more love and gratitude for what you've done for us. For any here who may be sensing that they have become cold in their walk with you, and maybe that applies to all of us here today, I pray that you will just enlighten our hearts again and warm our hearts with the wonder of the incarnation. And may this Advent time be a wonderful time of encountering God in Jesus Christ and sharing him in this world that needs him. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Child is this you lay to rest on Mary's lap, is he whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch a king. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him love, the babe, the Son of Mary. Why lies he in such mean estate, where ox and mass are feeding? Good Christians fear for sinners here, the silent word is pleading. Nails, spears shall pierce him through, the cross be borne for me, for you. Hail, hail, the word made flesh, the babe, the Son of Man. So bring him incense, gold and love, come peasant king to all. The King of Kings salvation brings, the loving on the throne. Raise, raise a song on high, the Virgin sings her lullaby. Joy, joy, for Christ is born, the babe is Son of Mary. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him home, the babe, the Son of Man.
Lord, there are many things that might cause us to rush in this week. Many things that may cause to make us hasty. We want to be hasty in the way that you want us to be hasty. And as we've just sung, we want to be hasty to sing your praises and to magnify Jesus, to make him look good in a world that is in desperate need. And so help us to do that. And now may the love of God the Father, the grace of the Son, our Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of those who know him and who love him, both now and forever. And we say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.